Luke 12. Verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. We studied treasure yesterday, and where your heart, your treasure, where your treasure is, there will your inner heart or inner being be also. And that's just the way of the beast. That's why you lay up treasures in heaven, not on earth. But let your loins be girt about with truth. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. I'm sorry. Loins is talked about a great deal in the Bible, in the New Testament. What was making that noise?
The ice maker.
No, the ice maker isn't working. It's unplugged.
Oh, maybe it's a coffee maker.
Yeah, it was a coffee maker.
So,
you turned the coffee machine off?
I guess I did.
All right. So let's start. Let's look at loins. It's osphyrus. It means it's just the area, the hip area. From the beginning in the Old Testament, the Jews taught that that was where your regenerative power was. Not just in, only in, but we'll see what it is. Let's go to Matthew 3. We're studying loins. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or is here. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. So his loins were girt about with leather girdle, or leather, they were like lederhosen in the German. We're not going to study all the loins, but let's look at Acts 2. This is Peter's, toward the end of Peter's speech before on Pentecost. And so let's start in verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. So it's saying that, well, let's look at it again. Another place. Let's go to Hebrews 7. there's a concept in here that we're going to get to that's important for us to understand in the Hebrew thought. If I can find Hebrews.
Mother to the back.
I don't know what I'd do without you here, Frank. This is about Melchizedek. In verse 20 of chapter 6, it says, whether the forerunner is for us, entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now, again, speaking of Melchizedek, he's without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, a priest, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him, that had the promises, and without contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Now that's an important, let's take a side trip here. The less is blessed of the better. So when you say to somebody, bless you, if you sneeze, or if somebody sneezes, they say, bless you, then from God's standpoint, you're elevating yourself above that person. Now, it's just a habit. People say that, but
what's that? You're blessed?
If you say you're blessed, that's different, because it implies that you're blessed of God. But you can't say bless, you can't bless somebody, because in doing so you put yourself above that person. For without, read what we just read.
If you say God bless you.
You can say God bless you.
Verse 7,
without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better.
Well, I'm getting all happy about that.
Huh?
I'm getting all happy about that.
I still didn't understand what you said, except happy.
I was getting happy by this verse 7.
Oh.
It says, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And I don't know, I guess when I read that, and you know, I felt pretty good about it, it's because oftentimes I feel like, you know, I'm the less. I don't know.
Well, again, let's listen. The theme song for Trinity Broadcasting, when they start their program, whatever it's called, it's bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. So what it says in the Hebrew, I mean, it's a mistranslation. In the Bible, it says, the in Greek, in Hebrew, it says, "Praise the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me." It was translated, that word for praise was translated as to bless. But if I say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me," I put myself above the Lord. Now, that may not seem important, but it's common in the world of Christianity. Now, to me, I think that's important. But anyway. Without contradiction, the less is blessed to the better. All right, in verse 8. "And here men that die receive tithes, but there he received them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may say so say Levi also, who he received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." Now, the reason this is important, and this thing about loins, is because this one statement, and this represents the Jewish thinking about this mystery. "For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek blessed him." Melchizedek blessed Abraham, but from Jewish standpoint, Melchizedek blessed who? Blessed Levi. So you're. This is why, from a Jewish standpoint, this is why these incredible genealogical records were kept, because they had to prove that Messiah would come from Judah, because that was the prophecy in Genesis. So the Jewish genealogical records were kept as good as any all of these genealogy people today that are tracing you back to forever. Now, if Jesus Christ, according to the common thought about Christ, if he returned to earth and walked the earth and spent 1,000 years, he couldn't prove he was Messiah. All he could do was do tricks to prove he was Messiah. Because all the genealogical records are lost. Now, this may not seem important on the surface, but it's critical to show the theology of that's rampant about Jesus Christ returning to earth. We're going to have 1,000 years. Does anybody get this or understand? Have you ever gone to a church where they told you that Jesus Christ was going back to earth and it was raining for 1,000 years?
Yes.
All right.
Heard that.
Okay. My point to you is, if he came back, if according to their theology, he came back, there would be no way to prove that he's Messiah. He was just a man that would do tricks. Does that make any impact in you?
Well, I don't know what to attach it to. I don't know all the coming backs of Christ. And
well, in the modern evangelical church, they teach that Jesus Christ is going to return to earth and set up his kingdom on earth.
Because it actually says that, doesn't it?
It actually, no. Doesn't say that anywhere.
That's what my question was going to be.
I thought it said.
That's what they've interpreted it means, but it doesn't ever say that. That's where they get the idea of the rapture.
So how have they misinterpreted it?
Well, we got sidetracked. All I want you to hear from this that we're talking about loins is that God sees us as coming from all the way back to where we came from. That's why there are only two generations, the generation of Adam and the generation of Christ. Now, God doesn't even see the generation of Adam because it's died on the cross. So now, God only sees Christ in us. It doesn't matter what you say outwardly, is unless your mind has been renewed, he doesn't even see you. To be born again isn't the act of saying some words. It's the certainty that Jesus Christ is your life. That's what, and when you know that, when you know that you know that, then you've been born again. Born from above, what it says. Otherwise, you're just going to continue running around thinking that God is blessing your flesh. It's not going to happen. God sees. That's why this is so critical. You see this. He was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek blessed him. Well, if you're the loins of your father is what God sees, all the way back to Adam. Now, Adam is gone. Jesus Christ was the last Adam. Well, Jesus, not the Christ. Jesus was the last Adam. Now we are in the generation of Messiah, generation of Christ. So there, is anybody seeing this importance, or am I just, it seems like I'm talking to the ceiling.
What's important to me is that you say God sees Christ in you, which I believe. But that's now a fixed reality. That's not an off and on. We're not in Christ, not in Christ. In Christ, not in Christ. He's in us, not.
Why then do you think that it says you must be renewed, your mind must be renewed? Why does it continue to say that you have no spot, that you be blameless? He is the only one that's blameless.
So if you have a spot, he's not in you.
If you have a spot, he doesn't see you. He sees your righteousness and righteousness only. He doesn't, and it depends on that floods your whole being.
Well, that brings it down to total behavior.
No, it brings us down to position. You're either in Christ and he's in you, or you're not.
Great.
But you have the power. This Antichrist has the power to deceive you. And he has the power to deceive you, to cause you to believe that just because there is a idea that Jesus Christ is in you, it's not proven. It hasn't been proven in the same way. That's what, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove was that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
The parable of wedding garment, having the wrong wedding garment on, should give us the fear of God in that, in that realm. And many are called, few are chosen. So the seed of Christ was put in all men, but not all men arrive at that. Or
this is why the sanctification is so critical, that your mind is renewed in every arena, so there's no longer two of you running around.
Renewed in that sense is just repentance from all the world, from what you see as you live, as you go through life.
Well, that's not renewed. The renewal of the mind, that's what it means to confess the Lord Jesus, that you see the same that he does. You hear the same. You talk the same. You're conformed into the image of. And that can only happen. The vehicle for it to happen is repentance. But the vehicle for the renewal of the mind is always and ever only you emptying yourself. That's why the parable of the Babylonian garment or the parable of still being in the world is so critical. And as Pete said, the wedding garment. You're called to the wedding and you're all happy and you get there and you get kicked out. Why? Because the garment is spotted by the flesh. You're transfigured by the renewing of your mind. So that let this mind which is in Christ be also in you. That's a big deal. This is why that ancient prayer is so beautiful. It's not even a prayer, it's an affirmation. O Jesus Christ, thou Son of God, my own eternal self, live thou thy life in me. Be thou made flesh in me. Do thou thy will in me. I have no flesh, I have no self but thee. I have no will but thine. This is what all of, this is what the disciples went through after their baptism. Otherwise, it's just, you know, there's no life. The manifestation of his in you is not real. It hadn't been made flesh.
I guess I'm just addressing if you're backslidden, let's say, is Christ not in you? Is suddenly God can't see Christ in you? It's kind of a subtle point, but.
But you've built again the thing that you destroyed.
So something needs to be seen at that point.
Your life is Christ.
To reaffirm in your own self that Christ is in you.
Well, but
I just don't like the jumping in and jumping out. It's like,
well, I don't either.
Well, either he's in you or he's not.
He's in you, but it's
and
much
now,
more. He's
now,
in
if
all
you
men.
Behave, if you behave real good, then Christ is always in you.
No, he's in all men. You understand? That's what happened in Pentecost.
Exactly, but now only the ones who act right.
It has nothing to do with acting
but
right.
That's what I hear you say. If you don't act right, he's not in you.
Let's go to Matthew. Chapter 21, I think. No. Chapter 22. We're starting verse 2.
What was it?
Matthew 22, verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid them to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how comest thou in here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, For many are called, but few are chosen. Now, the wedding garment is critical. That's what the whole, that's why we're here. That's what we're doing. That's why the way gets narrower and narrower and narrower and narrower and narrower. It has nothing to do with behavior. It has to do with the righteousness of Christ versus yours.
So these guys that got called into the wedding, both bad and good, somehow they were okay and different than this guy.
Yeah, because they had the right garment on.
And the right garment in that sense is a understood or new Christ or...
Well, no, the right garment is the linen, the white linen, without being, and that can't be spotted by the flesh in any place.
I don't think that answers this, who these guys were, that were good and bad.
They all had on the white garment. There's only one, let's go to Revelation 20. After these things, now again, it's after these plagues, after the Babylon was destroyed, after everything was destroyed, after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be accepted, arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, which is the righteousness of Christ. But the bride has made herself ready. How? By the renewal of her mind. So there's only emptiness. And that's what everything that we do is about. Not
well, she to renew your mind means it needs renewing. Why would it need renewing?
Because it's the mind of the evil one.
And how does that manifest? It's because
self for self.
So the bride does self for self stuff.
No, the bride is the ones that don't do self for self.
If that's the case, they don't need to have their mind renewed. It's already continually.
It's renewed by being not conformed to this world in any part or any way.
I guess, you know, what you're saying is a constant. It doesn't ever get unrenewed. It stays renewed.
No, it doesn't, because if you're seduced away from the mystery by something you think you have to do. Remember the whole idea of the parable of
So that's my point right there. You're drawn away.
But that you that the renewal of the mind, once that happens, you can't be drawn away.
Then you never have to have your mind renewed more than once. By what you just said.
No, it's constant. It's never. It's.
But you just said you're drawn away, and that's what happens somehow. thrown away, your mind needs to be renewed.
Gary, again, everything is about the renewal of the mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, Romans 12 says it. It's as clear as a bell. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove, put to the test, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That putting to the test is the same test. Is there anything that can draw you away from Christ in you? The fulfillment of God at that total point. Is there anything that can draw you away that says there must, something else has to happen? This is why the whole Matthew 6. Let your eye be single. If your eye is single, your whole body is full of light.
Well, answer the question that you just posed. Is there anything that can draw you away? And the answer is yes.
If there is, then there's a spot in your garment. Spot has to be removed.
And that's the renewal of the mind. That in that
So the mind is the same as Christ. Let the mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's not your mind anymore, because your mind has been totally ignored and emptied. So that there's the mind of Christ. There's not two of you. It's the same thing I've said for 40 years, Gary. I've not said anything different.
All I'm doing is driving it deeper to a very specific point.
I am too.
So it's not behavioral driven. There's something else going on.
It's anti-behavior. It's positional.
Okay, then if you're out of position, what do you do?
If you're using your mind for any purpose, you repent.
Okay, and that's renewal of the mind.
No, that's one stage of it. It's got to be tested. That's why you bear his reproach outside the camp, to see if there's anything in the that goes on that can draw you away, back to the world, back to that system of being. I've never said anything different than this. Well, you're challenging me on something.
Well, I'm trying to get to a point, and
that renewal of the mind is called sanctification.
Okay, and I'm saying, is it a one-time thing, and somehow you're defending that it is, but it isn't? I'm not sure what you're saying. The renewal of the mind is part of the continuum in the life of a believer.
But what is the goal of the renewal of the mind?
Well, forget that.
No.
Yes or no to what I just said. Is that not true? That the renewal of the mind is a continual process in a believer as his faith is worked out and proven in him. That's the walk of a person who has committed himself to God. And that's the renewal of the mind process. If it happened one time and never needed to happen again, then there's no trial of faith, there's no testing. Just your glorified or transfigured or something. Now, well, am I saying something different than you're saying by asking you that question?
I don't see that there is any justification for using your mind. Is that a process? Sometimes. But it can ever be justified. And is it a process? Well, it's tested. If there's a process in testing, yes, it's tested. But the finality of it was there from the beginning. If you see that you're dead, That's what your baptism was about. That's why we can't ever get past that. The baptism assumed that you'd seen the end. You've seen the futility and emptiness. You've seen the... And you're truly in that position of poverty. And at the baptism, you are dead. Your mind is gone. That's its purpose. To certify that flesh is no more to be tested. Because now you've buried it.
Okay, now that's a reality and not just a ceremony.
Of course. But it has to be the reality of you seeing the futility of your life and of all the tools that you've used. I hated that. Once I saw what it meant, I spent all those years trying to prove it was wrong. To prove that I could still live in the world and do the things that would make me, me.
Yeah.
No, that had to die. And that 12 years of proving it by every scripture in the Bible, so that there's never a justification for not having the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is total emptiness and humility before Him. Never resurrecting cause and effect. Never resurrecting, giving breath to anything in the world. I mean, I wish it wasn't true when I'm honest with myself. But it is true. And the wedding garment is the goal. And that goal is tested by all the crap that happens out after you've been baptized. After you've seen your death.
And then that's the walk. Being tested most of the time, or all the time.
Yeah, but never justifying the use of the old system of being. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. There's not new in time, but new in you're no longer of the human race. And so all of the tools that one uses are now forbidden. This is the same thing. It's whether it's the argument discussions we've had about time, or it comes back to the same point. Just frankly, it seems to me that there's something going on that you know is wrong, and yet you've got to find a way to justify it. I don't know what it is.
I'm just pushing these things to the point.
Well, I've pushed them to the point that there's no return forever.
Well, that's good for you. But that doesn't mean everybody else is.
I understand that.
And so, if nobody else wants to push, fine. But I can't listen to what you're saying and hear something that doesn't line up, then I talk about it.
But line up with what? It has to line up with Scripture.
Truth. No, well, I'm not talking about Scriptures, too.
You're not talking about
Scriptures? No, I'm talking about them, too. But I don't think... just by the mere fact of language itself being difficult to communicate.
Are we talking about renewing the mind? Is that what all this is about? Gary, is that what you're... We're
well, that's part of it. And I guess the question is, either you're in Christ, and I find that a default position, best way to say. hear you say is that if you don't do certain things right, then God doesn't see you. He can only see you if you're doing something right.
I'm saying, no, you've not heard that. I'm saying he doesn't even see the flesh. He only sees what's going on internally. That's all he sees.
So regardless of what flesh is doing,
he sees internally whether or not the garment is spotted by the flesh. And it's spotted by the flesh if you return to the world, to return to Babylon. It's spotted by the flesh in all those areas. And I'm just exhorting everybody that you see that. This is what we mean about hasting the coming, about everything, about the repentance may be complete. That's all I'm saying. That's all I've ever said. That's all the scripture says. That's why it's finished. But it's finished from his standpoint. If he is now the way.
That's all. Yeah.
And it exhorts us to come out of Babylon, to come out of touch not the unclean thing, and the unclean thing is touching any of the old tools that you used. So whatever is not of faith is sin. It's all of those things.
Yeah.
That's the finality of it was that the wedding garment thing that we just studied. Today is a garment spotted by the flesh in any way.
It's important to see that.
Amen. And that's what happens by it's the mind is evil above all things. That's why it's forbidden to use it. That's why the mind of Christ is the default position. Christ in you isn't the default position from God's standpoint. The mind of Christ is the default position. And that's a biggie. All right, take a big guy.